At this time, I'd encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to the first epistle of John, chapter 4, as this morning we'll conclude our look at that chapter by looking at the second half of verse 16 down through the end of the chapter. Over the previous two opportunities that we've had to look together at this epistle, we've looked at the truth that God is love. In fact, those are the very words with which our text this morning begins. God is love. We're reminded, though, that in saying that, I'm not saying that God is loving, though He is. The author is not saying that God is lovable, though He most certainly is, nor is he saying God is lovely. What he is saying is that God is in Himself the very definition of what love is. Every thought, every word, every deed of our God is a thought, word, or deed of love. Now, this is most clearly seen in God's sending of His Son to be the Savior of sinners. It is seen in Jesus' willing sacrifice on our behalf. It's seen in the work of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see both our sin and our Savior. Indeed, God's love is shown to us in His own dwelling through the person of the Holy Spirit within our very own lives. But such, we're told, is a deposit, a seal, a guarantee that we will dwell eternally face to face in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Knowing this truth must naturally lead us to relying upon it in our everyday lives. Our trust is in God's love. And as such, John now challenges us to live a life which demonstrates love throughout, to live out this love before a watching world. It's as we do so, John says, that God's love for us reaches its purpose. It hits its target. It accomplishes that which it was intended. God's love is perfected in and through us. It is upon such living in love that we will focus our attention upon this morning. But before we do so, let's first seek the face of the one who loves us, who has given His Son for us, as we pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to Your Word, Lord God, I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to hear You speak. Lord God, that You would make us more and more to be like our Savior. That, Father God, Your love might be perfected in us. For we give You thanks this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look then to this great letter of love, reading from the first epistle of John, chapter 4. I'll begin in the middle part of verse 16 and read down through the end of the chapter. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with judgment or with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. What's love got to do, got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Be thankful I didn't sing that to you. Many of you, at least those of you who are somewhat close to my age, maybe a little bit of graying somewhere along the line, might be familiar with that song lyric. That song lyric from the song, What's Love Got to Do With It, is actually the song that launched Tina Turner's solo singing career back in the 1980s. And in many ways, that song's become an anthem for a lot of people in our world. What's love got to do with it? Well, might I respond that for believers in Jesus Christ, love has everything to do with, well, everything that we do. Love has tremendous consequences. Love had the Father send His Son. We just celebrated Good Friday. God sent His Son so He would die. Love should provide us with joy. Love should carry us through the various trials and difficult things that we face in life. Because love makes us to be God's very own children. Love guarantees that we are eternally His. And therefore, love must have everything to do with everything in our lives. In fact, I would argue right along with the very words our apostle used here, that because God is love and because we are eternally His, we must live and live out that love. That's in many ways the argument that John has been building throughout this entire chapter. As we begin to grasp in reality how wide and how deep is the love that our God has for it, that love should naturally, it should begin to grip who we are and affect how we live our lives. Now we need to understand, as John wants to point out here, that when we live in love, that love produces a sense of confidence in us. And he draws that out especially, the argument here is that we would have confidence as we face the day of God's judgment. Look again at what John writes in verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him. We have confidence because our living in love completes God's purpose in loving us ourselves. Notice that God's love is not perfected, not completed, doesn't reach its target because we perceive God's love. God's love is not made complete because of our own personal experience of God's love, but it's made complete through our expression of it. Now, we need to understand that here this made complete doesn't refer to the state of mind, or doesn't mean that we're without flaw morally or in any other sense. It means it's made whole or mature. It refers to as we find ourselves in Christ and we respond in a Christ-like fashion, as we love others, that love for which God intended towards us reaches its accomplished purpose. God intends for His people to know that they are loved. And part of the means by which He intends for us to know that we are loved is through our brothers and sisters in Christ who experience that very same love. Therefore, as we love one another in clear and demonstrable ways, in tangible ways, yes, in costly ways, We complete a part of that purpose for which God has originally shown us His own love for us. When we do so, we experience that confidence because such a self-sacrificing love is not natural to us. If we love like the world, what does love got to do with it? Because it's really only about me and what I want. But when we can love in such a self-sacrificing way, a costly, a real way, we are demonstrating a likeness to Christ. In fact, that's what John says here, isn't it? That we become like Him. Actually, what John writes here is, in this world, we are like Him. Now, to be sure, in our character, we are not right now like Jesus. We might reflect it some, but we're not. In this world right now, our bodies are not like His. We hopefully look forward to that day. Our conduct isn't like His, although when we do as the Lord God commands, we show a glimpse, we resemble Christ. But what John is pointing to here is our standing before God. Even while we remain in this world, we stand before God just like Christ. You know, for John and for the whole of the Scriptures, the Christian life isn't about just stacking up this list of achievements, this list of so-called good deeds that we have. It's not about piling up entries, if you will, in some heavenly accounting book. But it's of a transformation into the very likeness of our Savior. The very likeness of our God. Believers who love one another in this world in the same way that Christ loved His disciples when He was in the world show that they know and therefore they do not fear that day of judgment. They have confidence. Confidence because God's love is finding its completeness in them as they reflect the likeness of Christ. But it does so because they know that they will be acquitted on the day of judgment. The confidence to which John refers to here in verse 17 and also into verse 18is our being completely unashamed at the coming of our Lord on the day of His judgment. But let's be reminded that none of us can be unashamed before God on the day of His judgment on the basis of who we are, on the basis of our own works. Our confidence comes because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one who has cleansed us from sin, the one who has clothed us in His righteousness, the one who keeps us through faith. That's what gives us that boldness, that confidence as we face our judgment, whether it be at our death or the coming of Christ. And as Leon Morris once wrote, confidence on that day is the ultimate in confidence. Living in love positively produces confidence in us because it is so unnatural to the natural, the worldly man. But living in love also does something quite opposite. Not only does it produce, does it give us a sense of confidence, but love, John writes, drives out fear. Look at what he says in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You know, love, the very love of God, having that kind of takes fear like a piece of paper and bundles it up and throws it into the trash can. Love and fear are like oil and water. They can't mix together. Well, why is that the case? It's the case because for the believer, Jesus took our punishment upon himself. Punishment here in this text is the punishment that's to be given out to the unrighteous. And it's that fear of that type of punishment that is to be driven out by the very love of God. People cannot both love God and fear his judgment at the same time. It's not possible. The believer who lives in communion with God is free from the fear of punishment. He knows that his sin has already been punished upon Christ on the cross. Therefore, God does not punish the believer. God corrects. God rebukes. God disciplines. But in this sense, God does not in any way punish his children. Now, for us as individual people, when we think through our lives, the sinner, we have to begin with that sense of fearing God, the God whom we have sinned against, and the God who is righteous and will, in fact, judge. But having believed in Jesus Christ, the Christ whom John writes has atoned for our sin, has paid the debt that is due, we are to put away that fear and live with confidence before him. Jesus has borne our punishment in his own flesh. As we take part in the Lord's Supper in a short bit, that's what we are reminded of, that Christ has borne our punishment in his flesh. But as we experience and live in the love of God, we do not experience fear. God does not and cannot punish the same sin twice. It would be unjust for him to punish Christ and then to turn around and punish the repentant sinner. But for those who have not trusted in Christ, fear of punishment, fear of judgment, that which is natural as man ponders God, that remains. But the truth is, we have fear cast out not only because Jesus has taken our punishment, but because we stand clothed in his own righteousness. You know, one of the challenging things about the church today is we often only preach half of the gospel. We rightly preach that, yes, Jesus died for our sins, and amen, yes, that is a wonderful thing. Jesus died for our sin. But all that does is that makes me morally neutral. Morally neutral does not get me into the presence of my Heavenly Father. There is a double imputation that takes place at the cross. Our sin laid upon Christ, who takes that punishment in our place, but then at the same time, his own righteousness is imputed to us. Clothed, yes, in the foreign garments of Christ's righteousness, when God looks at us, there is indeed nothing for him to punish. Because when he looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. Our sin is gone. His righteousness remains. Our account is filled, with his righteousness, a righteousness that is not our own, but a righteousness that is reckoned, counted, credited as ours. With an account filled with the righteousness of Christ, there is nothing for us to fear. So living in God's love drives out the fear of God's righteous judgment and punishment. It produces just the opposite, confidence. Confidence because of what Christ has accomplished. Here Martin Lloyd-Jones has something wonderful to add. The way, he says, to tell whether you are all right at the moment is to test how you feel like when you contemplate yourself at the day of judgment. There is, Lloyd-Jones writes, I suggest no better test in this matter. Indeed, perhaps the supreme test of our love of God and of our love of one another is the way in which we contemplate that great day. So as you contemplate the day of the Lord's judgment, are you fearful? Or are you confident? Such tells us whether or not we are truly living in love. But John concludes by showing us that there's another test, and that's how we love one another. This is the case because love should drive all of our actions. We are called to love our brothers and sisters in the very same way that Christ loves us. That means that we need to take the priority in loving others. In the same way that God has taken the first step in loving us. It means that we should be loving one another in the very midst of our sin. We're called to love one another when they are in fact hurting us, when they are in fact running from us. We're called to love others in the midst of their unloveliness. That's how God loves us. So we can't say, well, like the rest of the world might, that, well, you know, I'll show love when they show love for me. I'll be kind to them when they're good to me. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love. While we were running away, while we wanted nothing to do, while we were enemies of God, God loved us and sent his Son. That's how we're to love others. In the midst of their hurting us, in the midst of the pain and the struggle that they create in our lives, that's when we love like Christ. It's not about when they meet my needs. It's about how I can meet their real needs. We have to love in the midst of others' darkness and filthiness, in the midst of their hatred, their hurtfulness. We have to love them in very real, very tangible, demonstrable ways. Love's not just an emotion. It's not just some set of flowery words. It's not just a Hallmark card. Love is costly. Can any of us sit before the table of the Lord and not be reminded of what great cost true love is? Love acts. It gets dirty. It gets real. That's what God in his love has done for us, and it's what we must in our love show for one another. Truly living in love is something that God wants from each of his children. Now, living in love, John writes, is something that God commands from each of his children. John takes this theology of God's unmerited grace given to us and blends with it the exhortation that we are to respond obediently in love for one another. Theology and obedience go hand in hand. In love for the God who has loved us, we are to love those for whom he has also shown his love. But not only does living in love require obedience, it requires that we don't live in fear. Fear of judgment is a lack of trust in the Lord's promises. One writer put it this way: if we experience fear in any portion of our life, to that extent we deny God's love and fail to trust him. John says that failing to live in love is essentially to call God a liar. Much like the person who claims God's love but fails to love his brother. To live in love is to have no fear regarding what is to come, whether it be the future, our judgment, whether it be our health, whether it be our finances. If we are trusting in Christ, living in his love and demonstrating that love to the world, fear is driven out. To live in the love of God is to have confidence. And all the more as we see that great day approach. Now, this is the third time that John has mentioned that confidence the believer is to have because of God's love. It's to be a settled confidence that we have. Again, not because of anything that we have done, not because of who we are, but solely because of what God has accomplished in his Son. To live in love is to live in the Lord God. And this results in a complete confidence in our everyday lives, but especially as we look forward to the time of his coming. That's what God wants from us. No, rather, it's what he commands from us, that we live without fear, that we live confidently, loving one another, that his own love for us might be perfected in that confident love that we have for one another, to the praise of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your unmerited grace to us. Your love which sought us while we were sinners running from you. Enemies of God. Yet, Father, you sought us out. You won us by your love. As you sent your Son, as you have given us your Spirit and opened our eyes, so, Lord God, we rejoice in the fact that Christ has borne our punishment, that there is none left for us, that we come clothed in the righteousness of our Savior, that we are welcomed as your children, that we will see you face to face. Father, we have great confidence, not because of the strength of our hands, because of the supposed goodness of our lives, but because of the perfection of our Savior and the certainty of your promises. Lord God, we rejoice this morning. Father, by your Spirit, give us a heart for one another. A heart that would love in real, intangible ways. That we would enter into one another's lives in such a way as to demonstrate and complete and perfect your love. As we grow more and more into the likeness of our Savior. For Father, we rejoice this day in Jesus' name. Amen.